A lot of you know about, we get to bless the vows of matrimony between Jesse and Christina. Been so glad to have these guys as part of the family. So before we get to that, we'll have to sit through this sermon here, which I know you're like, exciting, glad to hear that. But that's how you do it. You put something that people actually want to be at after something they don't want to. All right? So glad to have you this morning. We're in our second week of a series called I Will. And what we're talking about is saying, I will be a part of the body of Christ. See, as Christians, what we've started to lose in this country is we've made Christianity an individual pursuit. And so what we've said is, you know what, it's my relationship with God, no one else is part of it. And that would be fine and dandy if that's what God's Word said. But it's not what God's Word says. Throughout the New Testament, the only context in which you will see Christ and his disciples talk about being a Christian is in the context of being part of a local body of believers. Everywhere throughout this book that you go, when you talk about being a believer or being a Christian, the assumption is you're part of a church. And the reason for that is, unlike our Lone Ranger mentality that we've liked to develop that says I can do things on my own and by myself, what God teaches is completely the opposite. God says you can't do it by yourself. You are not enough. You don't have this. You need help. You need love. You need support. You need a family to help you along this journey. Because what we've all experienced is life can be hard. Sometimes it can be brutally hard. And it's in those moments that we need a family that goes to the same Father as we do, Father God, and lifts each other up in his wisdom and in his strength. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I know it says verse 35 up there, but we're actually going to start in verse 42. Acts chapter 2 talks about when the church first hits its explosion. Jesus has died, he's risen back from the grave, he's been appearing to people, and then finally he ascends to heaven. And after he ascends to heaven, the combination of these miraculous appearances, the miracles he's performing, and the sermons being preached by his disciples leads to his church dramatically expanding. And one day it goes from a couple hundred to thousands. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what it describes is what that initial church looked like. I want you to just think in your heads how different this church sounds from the churches we're used to in our own lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with the gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see these people? What are they devoted to? They're devoted to, one, the teachings of God's Word, and two, to the fellowship with their brothers and sisters. Did you catch which day they met on the week? Every day. Every day they met together. Not because they had to, but because they want to. Now, brothers and sisters, when's the last time that was how it would describe the American church? It's hard enough to get people at church on a Sunday morning, let alone every single day gathering together. And not because they had to, but they wanted to be in the presence of their brothers and sisters. They loved those people. They enjoyed those people. And with those people, they were experiencing change and they were experiencing growth. There was a true devotion. You know what's sad these days? Most churches, people go to church not to see each other, but to see a pastor speak. That's why in America right now, do you know what's growing faster than anything else? Churches that we call mega churches. And these mega churches, do you know what they're typically built around? A very powerful personality. Someone who is awesome at public speaking, someone who really knows God's Word, someone when they speak is unbelievably entertaining and engaging and inspiring. But you know what's amazing these days? We've gotten so behind these individual personalities that we build everything around them. Prior to coming here, I was part of a church in San Antonio that has thousands of members. And they were reaching a point where their building was just full to capacity. They had four or five services every Sunday, a couple on Saturday. It took you 45 minutes just to deal with parking. And so you started to see behaviors where, like, people would wait to sneak in late to miss the music part. And then as soon as the pastor was about to wrap out, everybody was fleeing for the door so they could beat the traffic. And so eventually this church went, you know, this isn't really the behavior we want. What can we do? And so they looked at their congregation and they said, you know what, we have like 5,000 people that are on the northwest side of town and they're driving 30 minutes to get to us. Let's go ahead and build a campus on the northwest side. Well, the pastor prays about it, they get the funding ready, they talk to the church about it, and he goes, you know what, we're ready to launch and here's going to be the pastor of that campus. And you know what the congregation said? If we can't hear you preach, we won't go. And he told them, but guys, I think God wants us to go here. I think God wants us to explore this area of the city. I think God has an opportunity for us. And what the congregation said is, we care about hearing you. And if we don't hear you, we don't go. Now, brothers and sisters, think about that for a second. Anywhere here in this Bible does it say that you should have one and only pastor? No. Does it say this is built around a personality? No, it's built around God's Word. And is there only a couple people who can share God's Word? No. There's thousands, there's millions that have the ability to show you what God's Word says.
Amen.
But what's happened is we've become consumer Christians. We shop for churches. And we look for things in those churches that meet our needs. Do you have a great children's program? Do you have the kind of music I like? Do you have an entertaining service? Do you have a coffee shop? Do you have a bookstore? Do you have service when I want to go to service because I don't want to wake up early? And we've got this checklist of things that we want. And only when we find one that meets those, do we go, maybe I'll go. And let's be honest. Once that happens, it's I'll go when there's no other conflicts. I'll go when it's not a beautiful day and I don't want to be outside. I'll go when there's no kids' soccer game. I'll go when it's not an early day for the Cowboys to play. I will go when everything aligns for me to be there. And so let's be real then about the emotion that we have for our church. Are we devoted to it? Do we love it? Do we desire to be there? Or do we feel like we have to? Do we feel obligated to it? See, brothers and sisters, what this church is supposed to be is this living organism that is centered around God's love, God's power, and God's strength. And being part of it is addictive. Being part of it is something that is greater than anything else you feel in life. In Psalms it says, I would rather be a servant in the kingdom of God than be on a throne anywhere here on earth. You just want to be here. And we've started to lose that. And the reason is where you really make your connections is not with your pastor. It's with your brothers and sisters sitting with you. It's in this being a family that truly knows each other, truly loves each other, and is truly devoted to doing something greater than themselves. And so I'm going to look throughout a few things here about why God's Word so much promotes us being part of the church and being part of a body of believers. And so the first thing that we see is, let me share this first. This was very interesting to me. 83% of people who start to go to church will stay active in church for more than 5 years if they join a small group. So if you're just a worship attendee, you never go to Sunday school, you never go to a life group, you never join choir, you never really get in a small group of people that you know their names, you know where they work, you know their lives, you know their struggles, you know their joys. If you do that, 83% of people will continue to keep going to church year after year after year. If you don't, 16%. That's why in America, you know what's amazing right now? We have as big a front door to our church as we do a back door. So all these churches that just have hundreds and thousands of members, you know what they're doing? Hundreds of new people are coming every month, but also hundreds of other people are leaving. Because there's no relationship. There's no relationship. Relationship is key to this whole thing that we do. God is not looking for a group of religious people. God is looking for a group of people that have loving relationships with Him and with each other. So the first reason we look at this is when God talks about the body of believers, when we come together, the first thing we do is we strengthen each other. We strengthen each other. And the Bible, Proverbs 27:17, describes this great. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Do you feel right now like you're becoming a better you? Or do some of you feel like you're just kind of on that hamster wheel of life? You keep moving forward, but you're just in the same place. Have you ever felt that? There's a lot of activity, there's a lot of motion, but week after week after week, you're in the exact same spot you were before. I was telling you guys in January, I've laughed because my New Year's resolutions have been the same for the last 4 years. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing for your resolutions to be the same thing year after year. It means you're not changing, you're not progressing, you're not moving forward. You're just standing still. And do you know what happens when you're standing still, when you're not growing? You start to daydream through life. You start to become a zombie of life. Anyone here, Monday through Friday, just wish it could be gone? Like, give me a pill, Monday at 8 a.m., and then wake me up Friday at 5. Do you know how sad that is? 5/7 of your life you wish didn't happen. 5/7 you wish didn't exist. And let's be real, emotionally, the weekday gets you on Sunday. You already start thinking about work. When we're just on cruise control, we're missing life pass us by. Day after day, just moving by. When we are being strengthened, when we are growing, when we are changing, do you know what happens? You get excited. You get excited because you realize you're not done. You realize God still has more planned for you. You realize that you haven't maxed out your potential. You realize that you still have the ability to make a difference in this world. It's an awesome thing to see yourself changing, even if it's just baby step by baby step. But man, when there's no change, put me to sleep. No one's excited at that. We have to strengthen each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, do you get that, brothers and sisters? When you walk into these churches and you are listening to God's word and you're fellowshipping, you're just not sitting here going, God, build me up. You're looking for the opportunity to build your brother up. And do you know why that's important? Your brothers and sisters see things you can't see about yourself. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed you can always sit with all you people who are important to you and be like, point out all the things they're doing wrong in their life? Like, that is a disastrous relationship. I do not know why they're in it. We know how that's going to end. Dead end. I wish they could. Why can't they see this? Meanwhile, do you know what's happening? All your friends are looking at your life going, I don't know why they keep doing this. Why can they not see this? I was laughing yesterday night because my wife was recording me with my son. And she recorded it for the intentions of, like, what a cute moment between father and son. And what caught me after I saw that aw moment was how fat I looked. Yet I've been really working out for the last month, like every single day. I'm eating vegetables. It's a nightmare. And the worst part of what working out and eating healthy is it's not one decision a day. It's like hundreds of decisions a week. And they move so slowly. 3 weeks of working out and I'm down 2 pounds. I told my wife one meal at Wendy's and I would wipe that out. But what's funny is, you know, I've been feeling a little bit better. You know, I can feel myself getting a little bit better shape. I feel a little bit more energy. I got a little bit of bounce in my step. And so I'm like, I think I'm looking kind of good. Well, I see this video and I'm like, who is that fat guy? Is that what I really look like? Because have you noticed when you look in the mirror, you see you through your filter? Right? But when you see yourself in a photography or a picture, you're like, wow. Is that just a bad angle or is that reality? That's the truth of life everywhere. You have blind spots. The biggest ones are to yourself. What you need is people in your life who love you, who know you, who care about you, who will look at you sometimes and go, brother, you're on the wrong path. Sister, that's a bad step to take. And not because I'm judging you, but because I love you. I don't want to see you go down that path. Building each other up. And do you know what's amazing about this? God knows this. There is no greater joy in the world than to know that you've been used by God to make a difference in someone else's life. Man, when you realize that you're able to actually lift someone else up, not in your power, but His, oh, what a feeling. What an amazing feeling to know. But what's sad is we walk into these doors, and most times what we're thinking is, God, what do you want to tell me? God, what do you want to tell me? God, what do you want to tell me? God, what are you going to do in my life? God, what are you going to do in my life? And we never stop to think, God, how can I help my brothers? God, how can I help this church? God, how can I change the world? God, how can I make a difference? We're so focused on us, we miss all the opportunities that are outwards. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Like I told you last week, the church, we get caught up in that there's messed up people at church, and we like to complain about it. Of course there's messed up people at church. That's what church is. It's a bunch of messed up people going, I need a Savior. It's a bunch of weak people going, I need a Lord. It's a bunch of people who've messed up going, I need lots of forgiveness, Father. Coming together and trying to do life together. And what's sad is we get shocked these days when someone messes up at church.
Like, well, we're supposed to be good people here.
No! This is the messed up people who know they need a Savior. Amen. And we're supposed to be here driving each other forward. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, an awesome thing happens. And I want you to see this because we have a tendency when we listen to sermons about people who need encouragement or rebuking or admonishment to think of a bunch of people, not ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? If we talk about, hey, someone's arrogant and they need to be humbled, typically you don't go, that's me. Yeah, I'm pretty arrogant. I need to be humbled. You typically are thinking about somebody else. You typically sit there like, oh, John needs to hear this sermon. And I want you to see, it doesn't matter the maturity level or the depth of your knowledge, every single one of us has the opportunity to grow, to improve, and to change. So look at Galatians chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about Paul being admonished. But when Cephas, this is Peter, now remember, if you don't know all the disciples, Peter, he's Jesus' right-hand man. For almost 4 years, he's been following Jesus. He was with him day in and day out. He is now building the church. This guy is as holy and as righteous and as knowledgeable as you can get at this point in church history. And look what it says. When Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I, this is Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So let me explain this to you. Peter is a Jewish man. As the church was growing, there was a group of people that saw non-Jewish people coming to the church, and what they said is, you know what? You need to listen to all our rules. In fact, if you're not Jewish, we don't even know if you should be part of this church. Well, Peter, one of the apostles of Christ, starts to get sucked into this thought. And Paul comes along and goes, brother, what are you doing? This is not in line with the truth that Jesus gave us. This church is open to all. This church is open to everyone. Why are you living this way? And what I love about this story is of the two men, do you know which one had more knowledge about God? Do you know which one had walked further and longer with Jesus? It was Peter. Here's a church planner, a builder, and a pastor. And still, what do we see? He still needed moments where other Christians came to him and said, brother, you're on the wrong track. brother, you need to get right. And here's why I know. If Peter had those moments in his life, there's not a person in this room that won't still have those moments in their lives. Each of us need this. We need to be strengthened by others. The second thing that we see is the body of Christ allows us to persevere through tough times. Now let's be real. Are there tough times in life? Do you sometimes actually ask the opposite? Are there good times in life? Life can be hard. It can be brutal. It can be difficult. And it can be that way for a long period of time. And when you're going through those times, you know what you need? Other people. Other people that are willing to sacrifice for you. In Galatians 6:2, it says this, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. Do you know what doing that requires? That you're actually known. If you walk into your church, no one knows your name. No one knows your life. No one knows your stories. Nobody knows your dreams. Nobody knows your hopes. No one knows where you work or what your life looks like. Can they possibly help bear your burdens? No. Because you're a stranger. You're unknown. How you bear one another's burdens is you build a relationship that's intimate enough that you can actually see your brother and sister and know if everything's good. I love my family. You know why? I can't get anything by them. I can walk into a room for like 0.5 seconds and my mom will be like, "What's wrong?" I'd be like, "Nothing's wrong." "No, you're lying to me. What's happening?" "You're stressed about something. I can see because you do that one thing when you're stressed." How do you get to that point? By knowing someone. We need people in our lives that when you ask, "Hey, is everything good?" and you say, "Yeah, it's good," that they can go, "No, it's not." But the reality with most of us in church, that's not a relationship. We can say, "How you doing?" and we wouldn't know for a second if what they're telling us is true or not. Well, if you don't have that intimacy, can they help you lift that weight? Not at all. The intimacy is what allows us to bear one another's burdens. To lift things that we couldn't think we could lift on our own. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." What he's saying is together we may be individually weak, but man, when you put us all together, it becomes a strength. It becomes a strength where you're able to hold it strong against things you wouldn't have been able to in the past. Most of us have seen this in our own families, but it's such a more beautiful thing to see at the church level. Because when you see all these people from different backgrounds, with different knowledge, with different life experience, with different talents coming together, that strength is uncounted. It's immeasurable. One of the most beautiful things about the church, you realize after the death of Jesus Christ, there was about 100 people who called themselves Christians. Within 200 years, most of Europe was Christians. Why? Strength. These people had a passionate power. They knew what the truth was, and they were going to let nothing stop them from sharing that with others. When they got weak, when they got attacked, when they got persecuted, they all rose to the occasion. What an awesome thing to see. Last thing. When we come together, it empowers us to change the world. Now, I know that sounds crazy, right? That sounds like blue sky, rainbows and unicorns, nice to think, right? Change the world. And I'll be honest, we're far away from this sometimes. Sometimes I even wonder if we're changing the community we're in. But the reality is this, God has brought this church together to do just that, change the world. I was listening to a pastor from the United Kingdom, and he was saying he got bored of when he was on planes, because he flies a lot, of telling people that he was a pastor or a reverend. He said, "Whenever I do that, they just kind of get this image of like Mr. Holy, and the conversation gets either quiet or weird." And so he tried something new. A lady asked him, "What do you do?" And he said, "Well, I am part of a global organization. In fact, we have outlets in every single country in the entire world. And she said, wow, what do you guys do? He goes, well, we pretty much do everything. We run hospitals and hospices. We feed the homeless and the hungry. We help people with addiction. We run schools. And we help people change their lives and their behaviors. In fact, we take care of millions of people worldwide from the moment they're born to the moment they die. And the woman went, wow, that's awesome. What is this thing called? And he goes, the church. And I loved how he described that because, man, when's the last time you thought about your church that way? When's the last time you said, my church makes a difference? When's the last time you thought, I have the ability to make the world a better place? See, the reality is alone, most of us know the truth, we struggle just to get through life, let alone make the world a better place. But when we come together, something different happens because the power and the presence of God is there to make us different, to empower us to do things far beyond our own imaginations. And brothers and sisters, frankly, you know the worst thing in this church in America these days? We're fine with mediocrity. We're okay with normal. We're okay with having days where nothing awesome happens. We're okay with just going through life and seeing what happens. And you know what? We need to get hungry. We need to desire for awesomeness. We need to desire the unimaginable. We need to experience the impossible, not just sometimes, but regularly. And you know what happens? Once you taste that, you don't want anything else. One of my favorite passages, Jesus is talking to his disciples after a bunch of people have left him. And he goes, are you going to leave me too? And they go, where else would we go? Where else could we go and experience this? Nowhere. Nowhere else. That's the kind of hunger that we should have to be part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16 says this, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'll be honest, we're at a dark time in our country. Most historians will tell you we are the most divided as a nation that we have been since the Civil War. But you know what I do like about times of darkness? It lets the light shine. And Christ tells us, the light shines in the darkness and it will not overcome it. Amen. This world needs more love. It needs peace. It needs kindness. It needs compassion. It needs truly powerful people that boldly stand and say, we will make a difference. We need people who don't live in fear, but instead have the boldness to stand toe-to-toe with their brothers, looking Satan on the eyes and say, you move. You get lost. We're not going anywhere. But few of us have the power to do that by ourselves. We do that when we're linked and united together. In John 14, verses 12 through 14, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you catch that first part? Who's the speaker? This is Jesus. What did Jesus accomplish? Walking on water, raising people from the dead, defeating death. And what does he say about the work that his church will do after him? It will be greater. It will be greater. Do you think we're accomplishing that? Do you think we're doing that work today? See, brothers and sisters, if church to you is just coming in, singing a few songs, and listening to me talk, that's not going to fill you up. It's going to leave you empty. It may allow you to check that box that says, I went to church, and if God, you're watching, hey, give me some holy points. But if you really, really want to be filled up with the Spirit, if you really want to have a passion and purpose in your life, that's not going to do it. What's going to do it is being the church every single day. What's going to do it is walking outside these doors and realizing you no longer just represent you, but you are part of the body of Christ. You are the hands of Christ. You are the feet of God. You are the heart that beats in His chest. And where you go, you can take His power and His love. When you realize that, when you experience that, then the world will change. But we've got to dream bigger. We've got to pull that limiting factor off that you and I like to put here saying, this is what church is. And realize Christ had a dream of something much grander. Something much more beautiful. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. Before I close this though, I want us to just take a few moments where we're at. To go to the Lord individually. One, if you don't know God's love, if He's not your Father, I encourage you to just start a conversation with Him. You may not know all the facts, you may not have all the answers, but you can just reach out and say, Father, if you're there, I'd love to hear from you. And if you're already a believer, I encourage you to think about your own place in the church. God handcrafted and designed you to be part of a family of God. And you fulfill a role that no other human being that has ever existed or ever will can fill. So ask the Father where it is that He wants you to be and what work He has for you to do. Let's just take a few moments to pray, and then Maria will close us in a song.